I absolutely love this passage of scripture that we're looking at together this morning. It's up there in my top 10. So I really hope that I can help us explore just some of the rich message that it contains for us. As we look at this encounter between a Samaritan woman and Jesus as they meet in the middle of the day at a well, I'm praying that just as Jesus reveals who he is to this woman, so he will reveal more of who he is to us. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ali and I've been worshipping at St Luke's since 1994. Not quite as far back as the Samaritans had been worshipping on the mountain where the encounter takes place in our passage, although sometimes it does feel like it. I'm married to Chris, sitting just there, and we've been together now for nearly 32 years. I think Chris probably deserves some kind of lifetime achievement award, bless him. This is a picture of us on our wedding day. When we made our vows on the 1st of August 1993, all sweet and innocent, we had no idea of the journey that lay ahead, the joys and the challenges that life would pose. In 2015, we did a Christian marriage course here at St Luke's, and apart from the communication session, which resulted in us not speaking for several hours afterwards, my one memory of it is being asked the question, are you a hedgehog or are you a rhino? It was part of the session about dealing with confrontation and conflict. A hedgehog avoids conflict, withdraws, and puts up a prickly protective exterior. A rhino, on the other hand, charges in all guns blazing. They both have bad consequences. Chris is definitely a hedgehog. I am mostly a hedgehog and prefer to avoid conflict, but I have been known to go full on rhino. Just ask Chris later. Our story in John's Gospel today is an encounter between two people who in their own way are avoiding conflict. Now, obviously, they're not married to each other, although we will see as we get into the passage that the subject of marriage and the biblical imagery of that most wonderful and important marriage, the marriage between Jesus and his church, is a theme that runs through this story. Now, before we go any further, there is a quick geography lesson that we need to do, and there's a screen up there. You can see from the map, Judea is in the south and Galilee is in the north. And in between, we've got an area called Samaria where this encounter takes place. And although Jesus is on his way somewhere else, his meeting with this woman by the well was no accident. More on that later. At the start of the passage, we see that Jesus makes a decision to leave the southern area of Judea and return north. He's not being a hedgehog or a rhino, just wise. He hears that he's caught the attention of the Pharisees, and so he heads north to avoid the crowds and any conflict with the religious authorities. The woman, on the other hand, was avoiding an entirely different kind of conflict. Did you wonder why she was going to a well to draw water, a hard physical activity, in the hottest part of the day? Most people would have been at home doing their chores or in the shade having a rest, but not this woman. Her priority, it seems, was avoiding seeing other people, even though it was harder and hotter work for her. What or who was she avoiding? The other women would have collected their water early in the morning or in the early evening in the cooler part of the day. Why did she not want to see them? Well, as the conversation continues between Jesus and the woman, we see why she isn't the most popular woman in the town and why avoiding the stares and comments of other women made the midday heat completely worth it. This poor woman had had 5 failed marriages, and she was now in a relationship with a man who was not her husband. Socially, she was a disgrace. It doesn't take a genius to imagine the different names that she might have been called. Of course, in those days and in that culture, the men would have had all of the power. She was probably in this situation because she'd been divorced by her husbands, who were the only partner permitted to make that choice. Or, perhaps, because she'd been repeatedly widowed. Either way, it's a sad situation for her. What do you see in your mind's eye as you picture her walking to the well in the midday heat? I imagine her with her eyes downcast, but with her protective, tough exterior firmly in place, just in case anyone confronts her. She's worn out by life, emotionally drained, a victim of cruel circumstances, uncaring people, and probably a fair amount of poor life choices. She's running on empty as the jar that she's carrying to the well. Another day, another sun-baked, lonely, exhausting experience. At least at the well, she'll get some cool water to drink before the heavy journey home. I wonder, do you ever feel downcast by life, like you're running on empty? I know I do. Do you ever feel as if your water jar is dry? Has life dealt you a cruel hand recently? Do you worry about what people think of you and avoid company and connection with the wider community? Does your day-to-day work feel like a slog and leave you feeling unfulfilled? Are your personal relationships complicated or painful, or perhaps just not giving you what you need? Are you like the woman reveals she is, spiritually lost and finding that your religion isn't hitting the spot? If the answer to any of these is yes, or sometimes yes, then don't despair. This encounter has a lot to say. Jesus has a lot to say to us when we find ourselves lost, lonely, and spiritually dry. We just need to look in the right place for refreshing water. The woman Jesus meets at the well couldn't have been more of a contrast with the person he met in chapter 3. Nicodemus was a respected and learned religious man, a leader. But this was a socially and morally unacceptable Samaritan woman, the complete opposite end of any spectrum you care to choose. And yet, Jesus has time for them both. If you think Jesus wouldn't consider you worth his time, think again. He proves in these first few chapters of John's Gospel that there are no barriers to his wanting to come alongside every one of us, no matter where we fall on the acceptability spectrum. You can understand why the Son of God might feel comfortable speaking and spending time with a religious Jewish man. But a Samaritan woman? Look with me at the passage. If you've lost your place, it's on 1066, which is a great one to remember. So page 1066, John 4. Have a look with me at verse 9. You can tell from verse 9 that she is shocked that he's asked her for a drink. You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? There were rules that forbade him, men in general, from talking to a woman who was not his wife, especially in public. I mean, even speaking to your wife in public was frowned upon. Not only that, but Jews, as Jesus was, should not associate with a Samaritan. This woman was also racially unacceptable. A Jew travelling from the south of the region to the north would find a different route rather than set foot in Samaria. In the past, the Samaritans, who were originally part of the people of God, had intermarried with a foreign race and diluted down many of the Jews' core beliefs. So she was religiously unacceptable too. She really had nothing going for her. And yet, look with me at verse 4. It says, Jesus had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. He could, perhaps, should have gone another way to avoid the enemy territory. But he had to go through Samaria. The original language apparently suggests that he had a special appointment to keep. He knows he's going to have an important meeting with this woman. This is not a random meet-cute. He goes from a place where he is in demand and people are flocking to him, to a secluded place where there is a person who is avoiding everybody. How amazing that he wants to meet with her. How amazing that he wants to meet with us. Imagine if we considered our prayer times, our home groups and church services as appointments that Jesus has in his diary to meet with us. He had to go through Samaria. And a well was a great place for a special meeting. Now, I said earlier that a big theme in this story is marriage. It's an idea that was new to me as I've been preparing, and I was really struck by it. So we've had a geography lesson. Now we need a quick history lesson. God has done divine matchmaking by a well before. If we look back at Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and chapter 24, Abraham is looking for a wife for his son Isaac and sends his servant back to his homeland to find one. It's evening time and the women are going to the well to draw water. The servant asks a woman called Rebecca for a drink. And in her response, God makes it clear that this is the wife he has chosen for Isaac. You can read a lot more about that story. That's a very, very short version. But I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus too is waiting here by a well for a woman. I think we're supposed to notice the similarity. So as Jesus sat at the well waiting for this woman to arrive, although we know he's not looking for a literal wife, it's good for us to keep in mind that big picture idea of Jesus as the bridegroom and us, his church, the people he chooses to reveal his identity to as his bride. As Jesus started his public ministry at the wedding in Cana, he stood in the place of the bridegroom and provided best wine for the wedding guests. And last week, we saw how John the Baptist used the image of a wedding and Jesus as the bridegroom, with himself being the best man. And here today, we have Jesus meeting a woman at a well, an echo of the Isaac and Rebecca story. He is waiting to meet his bride, a new member of his church, even though she has no idea who he is yet. But he knows all about her, her history with men, her longing for fulfillment and desperate need for significance that she's been looking for in all the wrong places. The multiple relationships have not given her life greater meaning, and she finds herself thirsty for something more. As Jesus asks her for a drink, he knows the kind of water she really needs. He sees what she needs, even though she doesn't know herself. That God-shaped hole in her life needs to be filled, and she's going to the wrong kind of wells to find that acceptance, significance, and meaning. He says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." But she doesn't get it. She goes a bit rhino on him and scoffs at what he said, questioning his water-drawing capabilities, because he doesn't even have a bucket. "Where are you going to get that living water from?" she demands. She name-drops Jacob, which I think is hilarious, considering Jacob is Jesus's 39 times grandfather. She's not yet realised who she's talking to. Where do you go to look for that acceptance and significance in your life? Is it in relationships, like the woman? Maybe in your marriage or your friendships, a significant other or family life? Maybe it's your career or your hobbies that you look to for purpose and meaning? Do you medicate feelings of emptiness with TV, retail therapy, food, alcohol, or gaming? These are all good gifts. But, and I've nicked this from somebody else, they are all terrible gods. All these things are good gifts, but they are terrible gods. Ultimately, they leave us wanting more. They don't satisfy our deepest needs for long enough. They are not the answer. And if we're honest, we know the brief respite they give us doesn't last. They're all good things, and they can make us feel better temporarily. But if we replace God with them and turn them into gods instead, we are left unsatisfied. We expect too much from them. We can expect too much from our husband or wife, or from our friends and family. And if you think about it, that's quite a big burden that we can put on each other. It's not possible for anyone else or anything else to satisfy those deep needs. In the end, those wells that we go to run dry. So where do we go for something that will never run dry? It's time for the science lesson with a bit of theology. A well runs dry, but a spring never stops. As Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, writes, we have got a lot of things very wrong. There's a verse on the screen, and it's from Jeremiah 2, verse 13. And this is God speaking. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own wells, broken wells that cannot hold water. God is the spring of living water that never runs dry. And so, back at the well, Jesus starts to reveal who he really is and why he has the authority to be offering her living water. He says in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's saying, I'm God. I have the water you need, and it's never going to run out. She still thinks he's offering her literal water. And understandably, she's pretty keen on having an unlimited supply. She asks him for it in verse 15. Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. But she still doesn't get it. She still hasn't recognised that her real thirst is not for water, but for something even more critical to life. To be known, accepted, made right with God, and to be joined eternally to him by the one that can make all of this happen, Jesus. She doesn't understand what she's being offered because she doesn't know the identity of the one offering it. And then the conversation takes a turn. We have the mic drop moment. Jesus asks her to call her husband. But of course, she's on husband number 6. And Jesus knows she's not even married to this one. Now, I'm not sure whether the woman turns hedgehog or rhino at this moment. But what's really shocking is that she doesn't run away. I think I would have. She goes to this well in the heat of the day to avoid people, to avoid them bringing up this subject. And now this complete stranger is doing it. Not only that, but he seems to know all about her. Perhaps she's not a rhino or a hedgehog at this moment. She doesn't run away. She doesn't attack Jesus. She stays put and she carries on the conversation. Maybe she is, in fact, a moth, drawn to the light coming from this stranger on this very peculiar day. She's starting to see who he is, a prophet perhaps. And she seems to be realising that she needs to act on what is being said. go to worship somewhere, maybe. But where? She's not prepared to go to Jerusalem. She knows she wouldn't be welcome there. In fact, she's a bit done with religion. But Jesus says to her, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." He's saying, you've got it all wrong. Just like having one relationship after another is not the answer, just like medicating ourselves with TV or retail therapy or food or drink isn't the answer, just like throwing everything we have into our work or our hobbies isn't the answer. And also, while we're at it, religion's not the answer either. Worshipping church and our traditions or the particular style of music that we like or idolising our church leaders, none of these things are the answer to our deepest needs because they can't be, because they're not God. God is spirit and truth. The most perfect husband or wife or friend is not God. God is not to be found by being the most successful business person of the year. God is not at the bottom of a bottle. And finally, our woman at the well figures out that the truth will be revealed by the one that they've all been waiting for, since God promised Abraham that one of his descendants would bless the whole world. She says, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then the revelation of who he is complete. This is the real mic drop moment, isn't it? When Jesus says, "I am he." I want you to try and picture her face as the penny drops and she realizes the one who knows all about her, who broke every social convention of the day to talk to her, who has promised to change her life now and eternally, is none other than God himself. I picture her face like a bride on a wedding day, full of joy. She leaves her jar, her old life left behind as she rushes back to the people who hate her, her shame permanently discarded, and tells them to come and see him for themselves. It's only in meeting with Jesus, the one who said, "I am the truth." It's only by daily including him in our lives, inviting him to live in us by his Spirit, that we can leave our shame-filled water jars behind, next to the wells that we turn to, wells that have run dry and could never satisfy us in the first place. It's only by pursuing our relationship with Jesus the Messiah, rather than expecting other people in our lives to give us everything that we need, that we will ever experience what that woman did that day: being known, being accepted, having significance, and a life filled with meaning and purpose. Let's make the most of those divine appointments that he wants to have with us. Let's be more aware of the wells that we go to that can never satisfy. And if this is all new to you, try not to be taken in by what on the surface may appear to be just religion. It's really all about spirit and truth. It's all about getting to know the person of Jesus. Jesus is the one who says to us, "All that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you." Just like a bride and groom promise each other on their wedding day. The one who promises us never-ending living water is the one who cried out in thirst on the cross and then died for us. The one who gave everything for us. He says, "All that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you." The question is, will you say it back? If you don't know him, but you would like to, I'd love to pray with you after the service. Maybe you could start reading one of the gospel stories in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You could come along to Christianity Explored or join a home group. You could even maybe watch The Chosen on Amazon Prime. It's really, really good, and it's a good way to know more about Jesus. As the woman at the well said, "Come and see the one who told me everything I ever did." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, living water, we thank you that you know us through and through and that you accept us anyway. We thank you for your offer of living water. We're sorry when we go to the wrong places for fulfillment, for meaning and purpose. We're sorry when we expect too much of the people around us to supply those things. Please would you fill us afresh with that living water that wells up in us to eternal life. Help us, Lord, to seek after you in spirit and in truth every day. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.